we take up our series again then in Exodus chapter 12. In this passage, the Lord is forewarning the children of Israel about the Passover. Next week, our brother David will be taking us through the actual events of the Passover. But of course, the children of Israel need to know about it in order to place the blood on the doorposts and so on. And so what we're looking at tonight is God's teaching concerning the Passover in preparation for that actual event. And I want to divide what we draw out of this passage tonight into three headings. First of all, the Passover as history. Secondly, the Passover as prophecy. And thirdly, the Passover to be celebrated. The Passover as history, the Passover as prophecy, and the Passover to be celebrated. And then, finally, I have an application. So let's begin then. The Passover as history. You notice that the Passover was the 10th of these plagues that came upon Israel. But it wasn't just the 10th. And it wasn't just the last plague. It was a very particular and very special plague. You remember how last week Stephen was taking us through the foregoing 9 Passovers. First of all, there was Moses given that power to lay down his rod, and it rose up as a serpent. The magicians did the same thing, but they didn't actually score because Moses' serpent ate up the serpents of the magicians. But the magicians were always there, always trying to prove that they were as good as God, and that Moses was no one special at all. But that wasn't the first of the plagues. The first plague was when the Nile was turned to blood. And of course the Egyptian magicians, they were able to do that. But again, they didn't score, because Moses was able to cleanse the water again, and they weren't able to do it. And then, of course, there was the plague of frogs. And once again, the Egyptians were able to mimic that. And then we came to the third plague, where dust is turned into flies, and the Egyptians, the magicians, they couldn't do that. Indeed, they declared this is the finger of God. They began to recognize there was something here that was beyond their demonic powers. And then we come on to the flies, but there were no flies in Goshen, that part of Egypt where the children of Israel lived. And then there was the plague of the cattle and the horses. Once again, there were no cattle and horses dying in Goshen. And then we come to the sixth plague, where there was the plague of boils. And the magicians couldn't even stand up, so bad were the boils upon them, let alone rival what Moses, by God's power, was able to do. And then there was the seventh, the hail that we were reminded of this morning, the plague of the hail. None of it in Goshen, however. And then there was the locusts. And then there was the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. And then we come now to the Passover. And I say to you, this is a different plague. And it's different because it's the last, yes. But it's different for some other reasons as well. Look at verses 2 and 3 of our passage. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. None of the earlier 9 plagues had been so significant that the very calendar was to be changed, so that year after year this anniversary was to be celebrated. We don't find them celebrating year after year the turning of the Nile into blood, or the frogs, or the dust turning to lice, and so on. This is the only plague which becomes a change to the calendar and something to be celebrated year after year. It's also the first time that down there in Goshen, the Israelites themselves have had to take action to protect themselves from what God was doing. You know, none of the earlier plagues have they had to take action to protect themselves. So it's different again for that reason too. And then in verse 14, we read this. This day, this is the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the beginning of the Passover. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Three key words used about this plague, which weren't used about any of the other plagues. First of all, it's a memorial. We all know what a memorial is. You know, there are war memorials in most towns, names of the people who died in the war, to remind us. They're memorials to help our memory. But secondly, it's called a feast. And we know what a feast is. It's a gathering together of pilgrims to celebrate together. And thirdly, it's an ordinance. It is something which was ordained by God. We don't get the Ten Commandments until we get to Sinai. But here is an earlier ordinance of God, an order by God, that this last plague is to be celebrated year upon year in this new calendar. So you see that this is a very special plague. And it starts with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is bread that's made without yeast. There was no time as they were about to leave, as you will remember, to go into the Promised Land. There was no time for refined bakery and so on. Why is this so special? Time after time, Pharaoh has said no to Moses. Time after time, he's changed his mind. No, I'm not going to let these people go. Who do you think you are, Moses? Who is this God that you're talking about? No, I'm king here. They're not going. Time after time, he has said no to God. And now God has had enough. Now God is going to show him who is in charge of this world. This is the end. From time to time, when I was at work, I would have to go to a secular funeral. So a colleague from work, someone who was unregenerate. And so often, they would play that music, "I Did It My Way." And I used to cringe. Pharaoh would have said that. "I'm ruling my way." And I used to think to myself, and look where it's got you. I wonder if any of us are guilty of saying, "No, God." We get into a situation, something happens, and we say, "No, God, this isn't what I want. I don't want this. I want that." Beware. That was what Pharaoh did. He said no to God. And now God has had enough. And he says, "This is going to be done my way." So, very good reasons why this is a very special plague. If you look at verse 17, you see one of the reasons why it's been remembered. "And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance." There's that word again. "By an ordinance forever." They are to remember it because this is the anniversary of the day when God stepped in to rescue his people and to take them on that journey to the Promised Land. For them, it was a matter of history. This was when God stepped in to rescue them. But it's also a prophecy. The Passover speaks of the future. You might say, well, what has this Passover got to do with us? We're not Jews. Our ancestors weren't Jews. They weren't in Egypt. So what has this got to do with us? Time after time, as we read the New Testament, we find that our Saviour is described in Passover terms. Reference after reference is made to our Saviour. I mentioned on Thursday night, but I'll take you back to it. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, we have John the Baptist, and he's preaching, and he sees Jesus. And you see what he says. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. To you and to me, that's very familiar. We've heard it many times before. For those Jews, that would have been full of majestic significance. You imagine any Jew there hearing that. From their youngest age, they'd been familiar with once a year a little lamb brought in to the household and literally living amongst them for 4 days, and then being described as a commemoration of the way God passed over, and the blood of the lamb on the doorposts had saved them when the angel of God passed over. They'd be so familiar with the Passover lamb. And here's John the Baptist saying, Behold, the Lamb of God. God has chosen a lamb. Just like our forefathers, the head of each family had to choose a lamb and declare, This lamb is going to save us when the angel of God passes over. And brought it in. And it had lived with them for 4 days before being slain. It would have been so pregnant with significance, so full of significance to those Jews as they heard it. So this is what John the Baptist says in the New Testament. It's one of those early references that points us back to the Passover and forward to Christ and to all that he does for us. In verse 3 of our passage, we read this. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, ye shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. God's household. You remember that this was the Passover that they were celebrating at this time when Jesus was crucified. And all these crowds had come to Jerusalem. The people of God were there in Jerusalem. God, when the time of the Passover came, God had selected a lamb for his people. Let me take you forward to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And if you read in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 19, you read this. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, you see, a reference tying the Passover into our Saviour. If you look at verse 3 again of our chapter, in Exodus chapter 12, speak ye unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the father's house. On the 10th day, that is. But then in verse 6 we read, And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the 10th day The lamb was to be selected. This will be our Savior lamb. On the 14th day, it is slain. What happened with Jesus? Remember, he was slain at the Passover. He was slain at the Passover on the 14th day. So you say, well, what was he doing on the 10th day? Let me take you to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. We read, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the 10th day, Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. As I said, a city crowded with the Lord's people, the family of the people of God, gathered into Jerusalem. And on the 10th day, when under the Passover, each family would have been taking a lamb, the city of Jerusalem is crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! They were welcoming. And do you know what Hosanna means? It means save now. So there they are on the 10th day, exactly as in the Passover. They're welcoming the Savior Lamb, the Lamb of God, amongst the people of God. And on the 14th day, he's slain there upon the cross, exactly as the timetable of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. You see then how tightly what happens to our Savior is tied into the Passover. There's an exact carryover. We were hearing this morning about the way in which some of these plagues carry over into the last time. Well, here's a carryover to when our Savior came the first time. If I take you over to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46, one of David's verses next week. In one house shall it be eaten, that is the lamb of course. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall he break a bone thereof. Remember when our Savior was upon the cross? Because the next day was a high day. They must die, the three of them, the two thieves and our Savior there in the centre. They must die before the dawning of the special day on the morrow. And what's always done is that they break the legs, because when they're crucified and their arms are out like this, they're continually bending their knees to get over the pain in their nailed feet. And they hang with the pain in their hands. And then they can't stand the pain in their hands anymore, and they strengthen their neck, their knees to take the pain out of their hands. And of course now they've got the pain in their feet, and for a while they're like that, and then they have to bend their knees again. That's the agony. That's what eventually kills them. But if you break their legs, they can't do that. They're hanging by their hands out like this. And when you're like that, you can't breathe. You can't open and close your chest. And so they suffocate very quickly. And that's what they came to do to the three of them. And they did it to the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead. As we were saying on Thursday night, amazingly, he dismissed his spirit. And so they didn't break his legs. Just as in the Passover. No bones were broken. You see the carryover. The Passover as prophecy. It points forward in a remarkable way to our Savior. And you know, even in the Old Testament, the saints understood that. If I take you to that familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Again, you see that link to the Passover. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Even in the Old Testament, they understood the prophetic content of the Passover. These are remarkable things. You see God's hand on history. This passage, it starts so innocently. Just a little instruction to the people of Israel before the angel of the Lord passes by. But then we look forward in time and we come to the time of the coming of our Saviour. And we see that it was prophetic. It points forward in this remarkable way to what was going to happen to our Saviour. The Passover as prophecy. Thirdly, though, I want to look at it as the Passover to be celebrated. If you look at verse 14 of our passage, "This shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." It's a command that is to be remembered forever. A command of God. But you say, well, what about us? In the New Testament, again, we weren't involved in Egypt and all of those things. I want to remind you of the scene of that Passover when our Lord ate that Passover with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, see what it says in verse 17. "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread," which of course was the day of the Passover, "the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" The Lord was going to actually take part in the Passover meal, which spoke of him. Now that's amazing to start with. "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" God's Passover lamb is going to eat the Passover. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, Thy time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house and with thy disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." And then the story unfolds. And in verses 26 to 28, we read this. As they were eating that Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He didn't say, "Forget the Passover, that's old hat, I've got a new meal for you." He took the bread that they were celebrating at the Passover and he said, "I'm going to show you another meaning, the prophetic element, if you like, of the Passover. This is my body, which is broken for you," he says. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He takes the cup, the Passover cup, and he says, here's the meaning. This represents my blood, which is shed, what does he say, for many. His blood, shed for many. Again, do you remember last Sunday morning when the Apostle John had a glimpse into heaven? And what did he see? He saw a great number which no man could number, of every kindred and tribe and nation. No wonder Jesus said, his blood was shed for many. That's how powerful the Lamb of God, his blood, how powerful it was. a great number that no man could number, of every kindred and tribe and nation. So there's Jesus, God's Son, the Lamb of God, taking part in the Passover and recognizing in the bread his broken body, recognizing in the blood his shed blood. Amazing, isn't it? The way that it all comes together. Jesus identifies himself in the Passover as he takes part in that very Passover meal himself. And we're commanded to do likewise. What does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. What is that, if it's not a command? So just as the children of Israel were told, for all the future, remember the Passover. And we wonder why, because it couldn't possibly touch us, couldn't bear upon us as history. Oh, but as prophecy, it's so very relevant. Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for many. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me as we come to the table. As oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he come. And you remember again on Thursday night we were talking about the triumph of those days when he actually comes. When he slays all the adversaries. And he says the last enemy to be slain is death itself. The triumphant Saviour comes. And he's pointing forward to that. Do this, he says, until he comes again. Until that glorious moment when he comes to collect his people and to take them home. You see then how this meal shows something of the glory, the wonder of the Saviour. Israel was to regularly remember the history. And we too are regularly to remember what happened there at Calvary. We're at one in this. Remembering how God rescues his people, whether it be from the slavery of Egypt or the slavery of sin, or even as we're thinking in the morning series, from the adversaries of the evil one and the last judgment, how even there he sets his seal in the foreheads of his people, lest they should be destroyed in the last time, for they must be preserved to be taken straight home safely to glory. The triumphant Saviour. Some words then of application. What does this mean for us? Let's look again at this passage, Exodus chapter 12, with this in mind. We're speaking of the Saviour and of his dealings with us. What does it say to us about his dealings with us? Verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. As we go through the door, in and out, about our daily business, on the left hand and on the right hand, there is that protection. That protection from the evil one. Overhead, that cleansing power that protects us from corruption. But none under our feet that we might trample upon the blood of the Saviour. It's so precious. It's so special. People make mockery of these things. Oh, but it's sacred. It's particular. to the Son of God. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Flesh roasted in fire, reminding us that the Saviour bore the fire of God's wrath, the fire of God's wrath for our sin. He was in the furnace for us. Verse 9. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with his pertinence thereof. No new innovations. There's no need to improve the gospel in the 21st century. This is what God has done. The God to whom you can't say no. Even Pharaoh discovered you can't say no to God. Verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. The gospel is all we want. We know it. We want nothing more and nothing less than the gospel. Verse 11, thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. We're to be ready to go out from the Passover into the world, ready to serve. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. What's called the bread of affliction. No yeast in it. No time to properly let it rise. Affliction. The Lord's people will know much of affliction. But it's part of the pathway. The Passover pathway for the Lord's people. There may well be a cost in being a Christian. There's no place for prosperity gospel here. But this is how it should be. As the Lord's people seek to be obedient. And in closing, I want to take you to the very end of our passage. The last phrase of verse 27 and verse 28. Moses had told all the people what the message from God was about this Passover event which was to come to pass. And at the end of verse 27, it says, having heard this, the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went out and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. They bowed their heads and worshipped. And they went out and did as they were commanded. What a challenge for us. We read these things. And it's truly sacred ground to see the hand of God upon history. We bow our heads. We worship at the wonder of his dealings with his people down through time. And then we go out and serve obediently as he commands us. That's the challenge of this Passover to us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we trace thy hand in the events of that Passover, we acknowledge that we see thy hand. We can see thy fingerprints, as it were, all over history. And, O Father, we thank thee for them. We thank thee for the assurance that it gives us that thou art in control. All of these things are subject to thy mighty power. Even Pharaoh couldn't withstand thee. The magicians couldn't withstand thee. Time can't withstand thee. For thou art a sovereign God, working out amazing things. And our Father, we thank thee for it. We thank thee for showing it to us. And our Father, we pray that we might bow our heads to in reverence and worship thee for the wonder of thy dealings with thy people, and then go out to serve thee obediently. And in our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.